In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Advent is strange. 4 weeks dedicated to waiting for Christmas. What we might call a liminal space, a threshold, already and not yet. Like at the airport when the security doors have closed behind you at the international terminal and you have entered that strange in-between transitional space. Advent is strange. We are waiting for something that has already happened, the incarnation of Christ, the first coming. And will happen again when we, well, in a sense, when we celebrate at Christmas the coming of Christ as an infant, the coming of God as an infant. But we are also waiting for something that has not yet happened, the end of the world when Jesus returns. And the end, strangely, is actually where God started. God's history of interaction with the world is like that, cyclical, not linear in a straight line. And this is something like what T.S. Eliot describes in his poem Little Gidding, part of Four Quartets, if you know it. He wrote, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." Strange events in Advent. Waiting for Christ's second coming is our focus in the readings, those two readings today. Jesus, through whom all things came into being, who entered the world as a babe, is coming to claim the world again. Is this good news or is it terrifying? Certainly there seems to be what could be called a terrifying chain of phenomena in the apocalyptic language we have in the readings. So these strange words, the strange symbols, this is all a poetic, imaginative style, full of symbolism. But the purpose of this language is very clear: to give us a heavenly perspective on our earthly circumstances, so that every generation of God's people can be challenged, can be comforted, and given hope for the future. Now, this brings us up to some difficult questions, certainly questions that can be asked of clergy, but probably also of yourselves. I have great admiration for those who have enough courage to ask, "What happens to me after I die?" They might, rather than ignoring the elephant in the room, say, "Am I immediately with Christ, or do I stay dead until Jesus returns?" Well, my response is usually along the lines of, "We don't exactly know, but our earthly sense of time is very different to God's. God, who exists outside of time as we know it. And we are never outside the love of God, whatever state we are in, whether we are alive or dead from an earthly point of view." So Advent really invites us to inhabit the biblical worldview of time and the end, God's view. And this is so different to our usual view, isn't it? Now I'm going to give you a quick historical overview of stories about the end of the world, very quick one in 2 minutes, okay? And I'm no historian, but I'm going to do this because I think it relates to the end of time and the end of the world. Now, I want to give thanks to the priest, Sam Wells, who is Vicar of St Martin's in the Fields in London, because he has described these five stages of thinking about the end of the world through history. Number one, 1st century AD, the time of Mark. Many fervently expected the end of all things very quickly. And when Jesus called himself the Son of Man, it was like a code term from the book of Daniel in the Hebrew Bible for the end of all things. But as we know, the world did not end in the first century, did it? Otherwise we wouldn't be sitting here. Now, 300 years later, this is number two history stage, Emperor Constantine of Rome became Christian. And to many, this seemed like this must be the end of the world in a good way. Heaven had come to earth. Christians were now in charge. How wonderful was this? But that wasn't the end of the world either. Number three, after the fall of the Roman Empire in the 5th century, and for another 1,000 years, anxiety about the future returned, perhaps a little bit like we've got today. And now it was more about a personal event than a cosmic one. There was an image of a vast judgment scene where you were sent to everlasting hell or heaven, or purgatory. The bad get punished, the good vindicated. And so you had in Gothic cathedrals all these paintings of judgment scenes. I'm sure most of you have seen them. Number four. But between the 17th and the 19th century, people increasingly looked to human beings rather than God as the central point of existence. This was the whole period of what was called the Enlightenment. God seemed to be more of an arbitrary, unreasonable human being. And it was thought that scientists and civilization should be able to iron out any problems in the world. So now the anxiety about dying became more about going into a white space of oblivion rather than roasting in hell. So different again, wasn't it? Okay, that was number four. Now we come to number five. What do you think of this one? The last 50 years, our anxiety about the end of the world has had more to do with what humanity is going to do to the world and each other through all sorts of things. Nuclear threat, ecological threats, and war. Now, let me say, having gone through those five different historical periods, none of them are right. No, they're all wrong. Why are they wrong? Because they see time in a very linear way, A to B. But time isn't like that. The end of the world isn't like that. The end of the world isn't some random moment picked by an arbitrary God who loses patience and says, "That's enough, I'm going to end everything." No, our God is not like that. And the end of the world, you see, is actually where God started. As Sam Wells says, the purpose of creation was to lay out the ingredients for the end of the world. So right back at creation. And of course, as soon as humans were involved in the world, it was guaranteed that the story wouldn't go as well as God might have wanted. But God always wanted to be part of the story, and of course, is the story. So that's why we need an end of the world that draws together all the good parts and redeems all the bad parts and makes a true and wondrous world with God forever. And now, this is where we come to the incarnation, to Jesus, who is God showing us the cost of creation and the cost of our waywardness. So fundamentally, Jesus is God showing us what the end of the world will be like, because Jesus is the end of the world. Now, when I use the word end, we better clarify that, because it's quite ambiguous, isn't it? Because the word end can mean conclusion or goal, purpose. So if we think of the end of the world as the purpose or goal of the world's existence, then the less worried we need to be about what actually happens at the end. And that's why Advent is about the second coming of Jesus, as well as preparing for Christmas. So when we sing, as probably most of us do in our churches at some time during Advent, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending," we're not celebrating an exact prediction of the time of the world's conclusion, or even hoping that on Judgment Day we will go upstairs rather than downstairs. No, we're saying that in Jesus, God has shown us what the world was created for. Created for perfect relationship between God and humanity. Humans with each other, as we do, as we display in the ecumenical movement, don't we? That it's possible to have relationships outside our boundaries of denominations. Perfect relationship, humans with each other and humankind with the whole created order. Jesus, who became one of the rejected cast-offs of the world, has been raised from death. As we know, we celebrate his resurrection. So in a sense that end times have already begun. God has already broken into the world through Jesus. So we are between the beginning of the end and the end of the end. We're somewhere there. And we see now glimmers of God's glory. But of course, we have to wait for the time when the full glory will be shown. So already, but not yet. That's that transitional space, the liminal space I mentioned. And so what are we challenged to do meanwhile? To make God's kingdom more present on earth every day. So we actually wait actively, not passively, in Advent, transforming the present where we can through acts of compassionate justice. So our Advent faith is not that we know the timing of the end of the world, but that we understand the goal and the purpose of all things. We need not fear the end of the world because we have already seen it. The end of the world is Jesus. Amen.